if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to continue looking here at the topic of submission. A couple weeks ago, we looked at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 through 17. Peter talks on the topic of submitting to human government, submitting to that authority, and how that, you remember how we talked, that authority is established by God. It's something that He ordains, and to obey that authority is to obey His authority. And we also talked, an important point, the only time that a believer should ever disobey government is if government asks him to disobey God. That is the only time. The rest of the time, we should be model citizens. Today, we're going to move on. Peter moves on in this passage to talking of the topic of submitting at work, in the workplace. And so, if you've got your Bible, 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 18, let's stand in honor of God's word as we read it. It says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, you take it patiently. This is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps." Father, I pray as we look at Your Word this morning, You'd speak to our hearts, prepare our hearts to hear what You have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Why should believers submit in the workplace? Well, the first thing Peter does here, he explains how it's just an act of obedience. Right off the bat, he just says, very simply, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh." We're clearly commanded in God's Word to submit to our employer. Let me give you a little bit of background here on this passage. The word "servants" is a word that means household slave or household servant. And you have to understand slaves in Roman times. Slaves had a variety of duties. They were farmers, they were doctors, they were teachers. And many of them, they were more educated than their masters. And so they served in a variety of duties. Many times they either served in a household or they served on an estate, you might say. They served on that estate doing different duties. Some servants or slaves were over other slaves. So they had varying things that they were responsible for, varying things that they did. Slaves were not always treated equally, though. Some were loved, some were brought in and made a part of the family, while others were mistreated. They had no rights, no protections under the Roman government. They were viewed as a piece of property. Paul wrote a great deal, though. As you read through Paul's letters, you read through Peter's letters, there's Paul especially, he speaks a great deal to these bondservants, these slaves. You remember his letter to Philemon. He wrote to Philemon about a runaway slave named Onesimus. Apparently, though, what we see from this, long story short, the fact that he wrote to them a lot suggests that there were many slaves who had come to know Jesus Christ. There were many who had chosen to follow Christ. And so he had a lot to say to them. One of the recurring themes, though, we see in Scripture throughout the New Testament is that these slaves thought, well, I'm free in Christ. I've been set free by Christ, so that means I'm free from my master now. And that was not always the case. And so Peter writes here and tells them, "Servants, bond servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear." This phrase, "be submissive," is a very important word. It's that same word that we looked at 2 weeks ago in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. It's the same exact word. Remember, it's a military command. It means to recognize your lower rank, to fall in line, submit yourself, be submissive. Slaves were to fall in line and recognize their master's authority. And so that's what Peter is saying here in verse 18. He simply says, servants, be submissive. Fall in line with your masters with all fear. In other words, respect. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. And we're going to touch on that here in just a moment. But today, again, he's addressing these slaves, but these principles apply to us today in the workplace. Today we should submit to our employer's authority. We should be submissive to them whether they are good or bad. Sometimes that's hard to swallow, and that I've been there. I know what it's like. I've had some employers and bosses who they were just simply not fair. They were biased and they did this and they did that. And it can be hard in that situation to submit yourself and respect their authority. But God clearly calls us to do that. We should work hard. We should be productive. We should complete the job that we have with a good attitude. We should work hard to glorify God in everything that we do, in all of our work. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, Paul says, and this is one of those passages I was talking about, he's writing to the same people that Peter's writing to. He says, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God." And then listen to what he says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily. Do it with everything you have, as unto the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance." Another interesting phrase, "for you serve the Lord Christ." Man, I could preach just a message on those three verses, but we're to do our best and we're to work hard in anything that we do. And some in my generation and younger were not raised to work hard. For lack of a better term, some of them were raised sissies, if I can put it that way. They were. They go out and pick up a rake and they've already got a blister on their finger. But we're to work hard. We're to work hard for the purpose of bringing glory to God in everything that we do. We need to be model employees, and we need to endure, whether they're good or bad. Endure. And we're going to touch on that a bit more as Peter does here in the next few verses. We should also not only be submissive, we should pray for our employer. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, Paul tells Timothy, "Therefore I exert first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Three reasons mentioned in this passage why we should pray for our employer. Verses 1 and 2, he says, "For your own well-being, that you may live peaceably, that you may..." Lost my place here. "That you may live peaceably," a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Pray for your employer for your own benefit. That sounds very simple, but it is. It's very practical. Pray for your employer. Pray for them in many ways. He lists there in the beginning: supplications, prayers, intercessions, givings of thanks. Pray in many ways. Pray for many different things. Verse 3. He says, why? Why should we pray for our employer? This is acceptable to God. Acceptable, it's acceptable in God's eyes when we pray for our employer. when we pray for those in authority, in our government, in different places, we should be doing that. And verse 4, he says, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. We need to pray for their salvation. Why should we submit? Let's go back to this topic. Why should we submit? Well, God commands us to. It's a matter of obedience. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, yet again, Paul is writing to these bondservants. He says, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Boy, that sounds an awful lot like the other things Paul wrote. People who challenge the authorship of some of these letters forget, you know, he's saying the same thing. That's kind of an evidence that it's the same author. But not with eye service, verse 6, as men pleasers, but as bond servants of who? Of Christ. There is that theme again. We work for Christ, first of all. Then we work for our employer. We represent Him. We bring Him honor and glory. Doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. And then Paul goes a step further here in verse 9 of Ephesians chapter 6, and he addresses the master. He says, and you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Why submit to God? He commands both master and employee to serve him. It's God's will that we submit to our employer as we submit to the Lord, because the Lord has placed that authority in our lives, as he does all authority, for a reason. God is in control. Jesus, though, is Lord of the master and the slave. He's Lord of the employer and the employee. And it's important to remember that. If you're mistreated, we must submit to our employer's authority and endure. Now, this is contrary to the postmodern workplace and to the mentality, well, I have rights, and I'm going to go call HR. I'll turn him in on HR, and I'll do all this other stuff. We'll strike. We'll form a union. We'll do all this other stuff. But that is not what God's Word says to do. Hard as it is for us to swallow, the Lord says, endure. Take it. Take it. In Romans chapter 12, verse 17, it says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. When you're wronged in the workplace, I can promise you one thing. Jesus is more than capable of fighting your battles for you. He is more than able to avenge any mistreatment you receive. Submission in the workplace, it is a matter of faith and obedience. And we have to, exercising faith, to submit when you're being mistreated, to not try and avenge yourself, that takes faith. It takes faith that God is in control and that He can take care of you. Not only that, verse 19, it's a matter of obedience. Verse 19 and 20 tells us it brings blessing. He says, for this is commendable. It pleases God when believers endure mistreatment. This phrase, this is commendable, is very interesting. It means literally, word for word, this is a grace. Now, in that situation, when you're being mistreated, it may not feel very graceful. It may not feel very good. But he says here, it is a grace. It is a blessing. And as I said before, we have to remember, know this, God is at work. God is always at work in you and trying to work in us and through us, to grow us, to mature us, to mold us, to make us more like Jesus. He is at work, and He blesses believers when they endure mistreatment. This is commendable. This is grace. This is a blessing towards you. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Count it joy. This is grace. This is commendable. If because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. This phrase, conscience towards God, refers to just a general awareness of God's presence. To understand God's sovereignty, His sovereignty and His presence are very closely intertwined. God is always with you. We've been talking about that some on Wednesday night. In the Great Commission, and anything that God calls us to do, He goes with us. It's a partnership. And in anything that you face in life, God goes with you. He is there with you in that situation. One of my favorite things in my grandma's house, she used to have this picture up on the wall of the footsteps. Some of you, you've read that poem. And that was always one of my favorite things. That influenced me greatly. That all of a sudden, there's one set of footsteps. And the guy thought, "God, why did you leave me alone? Why did you not help me through that low place and that trial in my life?" God said, "I didn't leave you. I carried you." Think about that. God goes with you in any situation. He is in full control. Not only is He at work in your life, but He's in full control of what happens in your life. Nothing catches God by surprise. And we can endure any situation if we face it with trust in God's sovereignty. And He will bless us if we're faithful and we endure. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." God is working good things. It may not feel good. It may not feel like grace and blessing in the moment. But He's working. He's got an end game that He is working towards. In verse 20, Peter takes this a step further. He explains this principle of enduring mistreatment. He says, "For what credit is it if you are beaten for your faults? You take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." And it's interesting here. Sometimes in Scripture, especially in the Psalms and the Proverbs, you might have a passage where it starts with the same phrase and ends with the same phrase. It's a fancy word that starts with an I. I knew I should have written it down because I've already forgotten it myself. But this is one of those instances, verse 19, "For this is commendable." And then Peter ends the thought, "This is commendable before God." That means everything in between it is very important. And he's teaching a lesson here. He says, if you're guilty and you're punished, there's no blessing in that. If you're caught with your hand in the cookie jar and your hand is slapped, there's no blessing in that. You're getting what you deserved. But the point here, he says, if you're innocent and you're mistreated, if you faithfully endure, and if you trust God to fight your battles, and if you trust Him to take care of you, and you endure, there's blessing coming your way. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said in verse 11 and 12, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, For great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. If you suffer for Christ, for being a Christian, you may not see the blessing on this side. That's the harsh truth. I'm not going to water it down and try and be politically correct in Scripture. You can't be. There are some people suffer for their faith, and they will not see blessing until they're in heaven. But what a blessing it's going to be. The Bible is very clear, those who die in Christ for their faith, oh man, the exaltation and glory that they receive when they enter heaven. But you know, most of us, we will experience blessing. We're going to experience blessing. We're going to grow through those situations. But we need to demonstrate our faith and endure. We need to trust that God is able to take care of us. If we endure, it brings blessing. And in the workplace, this is certainly true as well. You know, I'm a very matter-of-fact person. I used to work with a guy. If Jessica were here, she'd know exactly who I'm talking about. He used to get under my skin. Man, he used to get on my nerves. But he was all the time looking over my shoulder, trying to find something wrong with what I was doing. And my manager used to come by and say, "Hey, how you doing? I'm just making sure you're still breathing. Work's going out. Everything looks great. I have no complaints. I'm just checking on you, making sure everything's okay." And I think it used to drive that guy crazy. I kept to myself. I did my work. I went home. I didn't play the office politics. I didn't do all that stuff. And I think it drove him crazy. But we have to endure situations like that. Because of what Peter says here in verse 21. There's more at stake than just me losing my temper, or just me gossiping or slandering somebody or doing this or doing that. There's so much more at stake. Why do we need to endure? Why is it so important in the workplace that we maintain our character? Because in verse 21, Peter explains that it's also the character of Christ. And as believers, we're to be following Christ, mimicking Christ, modeling ourselves after Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit's trying to work and do in you if you're a believer. He's trying to mold you into the image of Jesus. 1 Peter 2:21, listen to what he says. And this is another interesting phrase. For to this you were called. Well, what's this? You back up. What was the last thought? If you do good in verse 20 and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Then in verse 21, he says, for to that, this, what I just said, that is your calling. Sometimes we as believers are called to suffer and endure it. Sometimes he calls us to suffer. That's hard for us to understand. Why would God do that? Again, he's sovereign. He understands. He can see things that our little puny human brains, well, mine's puny, but he can see things that we can't. He exists on a level above us. And he's sovereign. He's in control. But believers sometimes are called to expect and endure suffering. And it may be in the workplace. We have to understand this. If you go back, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Remember what Peter said, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him. What did He do? He called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. See, the problem is, through salvation, this is not really a problem, but I'm going to get to the problem. Through salvation, believers have been moved from darkness to light. You ever drive down the road? How aggravating is it when they don't dim their lights? You're driving along at night, and man, those lights, they just about run, you about run off the road trying to look away from them. It's frustrating. Our eyes, they get adjusted to the darkness, and then here comes the light. Sometimes that's the way the world sees us. Their eyes have adjusted. They're used to the darkness. And then here comes light. Here comes truth. And it goes contrary to what I believe. It goes contrary to the things that I think are right and wrong. If you live for Jesus, you're going to be an enemy of the world. John chapter 15, Jesus said it himself, verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. We have to understand that. When we're facing persecution, when maybe somebody is being ugly towards us at work, or whatever trial you're facing in life, we have to understand their eyes are blinded by sin. They may not know Jesus like we do. And when we try to live in the light of Jesus Christ and we try to be a beacon of truth and hope, it blinds them. It catches them off guard because their eyes are used to the darkness. Jesus knows what it's like to suffer. And as believers, as we walk in truth, and we walk in light, we're going to be targets. We will be targets. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Paul told Timothy, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Expect it. If you're living for Christ, you're going to suffer some type of persecution, rejection. Jesus is our example. He is the example, Peter says here. He left us an example that we should follow His steps. Believe me, Jesus knows what it means to suffer mistreatment and endure. Jesus suffered the worst form of abuse in history. The most barbaric execution man has ever known on the cross, the old Roman cross. But Jesus endured and He overcame. Hebrews 12:2 tells us, as believers, we need to be model employees at all times. We need to submit to the authority of our employer. If we're mistreated, we need to follow Jesus' example and hang in there. Hang on to Jesus and endure. But we must guard our testimony and be consistent in our faith. Be consistent in our behavior, because all of this submission, if you go back, Peter began this section on submission with verses 11 and 12 in chapter 2. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. And here's why. That when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. The day that God calls their name and tries to draw them to Jesus Christ. In that day, our testimony matters. The testimony of all believers, it matters. We can't just give somebody a piece of our mind, however small a piece it may be. We can't do that. We need to consider our testimony and be consistent in our behavior, because souls are at stake. As we close this morning, have you committed your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Jesus suffered so that we could be forgiven and so that we could be set free from sin. If you've never made that decision, you'd like to know more about it, I'll be glad to talk with you. I invite you to come. But believers, do you work and live with an awareness of God's presence? Is God real in your life every day? You know, sometimes we tend to compartmentalize God and put Him in these four walls. The only time we think about Him, the only time we acknowledge His presence is when we come in here. But the truth is, I was talking to Hannah about this week, God is omnipresent. He is ever present. He's not isolated to one place. He can be in all places at one time. Do we live with that awareness that He is with us? Does our work ethic bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ? If you've never been baptized, I invite you to come. And we'll talk about this a little bit next week. Baptism does not save you, but it is a first step of obedience for a believer, for a person who knows Jesus Christ all throughout the New Testament. When Philip witnessed to the eunuch, first thing he wanted to do was be baptized. He said, "What prevents me from being baptized? Do you believe?" He said, "Yes." Philip said, "Let's do it." Jesus Himself was baptized. As we follow in His steps, we follow His example. Baptism is symbolic and a public testimony of how you have died to yourself as you're buried in the water and how you're raised to walk in a new life in Jesus Christ. That's what baptism's all about. If you know Jesus and you've never been baptized, but you know you need to be and you'd like to be, I invite you to come. I invite you to come. If you've never, if you're interested in uniting with this church, and you've never done that, I invite you to come as well. However the Lord is speaking to your heart, listen to His voice. Don't listen to mine. Listen to His. And you respond as He speaks. Father, I pray that during this time of invitation, that we would be open and honest before You. May we live consistently before this world, because Father, they're watching us. May our work ethic, may the way we conduct ourselves politically, may the way we conduct ourselves privately and in all areas of our lives bring honor and glory to You, so that in the day You call someone's name to come to Jesus, they'll remember how we lived. And may You use it. May You be able to use that testimony to draw many to Your Son Jesus. Speak to our hearts. Give us courage and faith to respond however You speak. In Jesus' name, amen.